Welcome to Community Online. My name is John Sisniewski, and I serve as the community pastor at our Plainfield location. Now, even though we're not physically in the same place, last week, over 25,000 of us gathered here to celebrate God together. That's remarkable. And I'm so glad that you've chosen to be with us today. Here in Illinois, we are now 1 week into this stay-at-home order. And so let me ask you, how are you doing? It certainly has had its challenges. In fact, several of my good friends are in the healthcare profession, and they are the ones that are on the front lines of this crisis. And they're telling me stories how their families pray for their protection as they head off to work. And other good friends of mine, some have had to take a cut in pay, and others, well, they're now looking for new employment. This certainly is a difficult season, but even though there are challenges, there are also opportunities. It's like that song we just sang, Make Room. I think this season has helped many of us make room for the more important things in our lives. Things like, well, making room for God. And if you haven't yet, I hope you'll join us for On the Eights, which takes place on Facebook, where daily we spend time with God through 8 a.m. devotions and 8 p.m. worship nights. But we're also making room for, well, for each other. Our online small groups, they're thriving. In fact, just this last week, we had over 150 new people join an online small group. So if you're not yet in a group, we'd love to get you connected. And we'll share more about that at the conclusion of today's service. All right, today we are continuing in our series, How to Get Through What You're Going Through. And last week, lead pastor Dave Ferguson encouraged us to cry out to God as we go through difficult times. And this week, teaching pastor Ian Simpkins is going to challenge us to hold on to the right things during this season. Here is week two of How to Get Through What You're Going Through.
Hey community, my name is Ian Simpkins, and it is so good to be with you today. Normally I would say that we're one of 11 locations, but today we're actually one of thousands of locations. In fact, wherever you're watching right now, would you just leave a comment? Wherever it is you're watching, you can be as general or specific as you want. Maybe you're in Australia, maybe you put the kitchen, maybe latitude, longitude, wherever you're watching from, if you would just comment there right now. And we are so, so grateful to be worshiping with you today. I'd like to begin, if it's all right, with just a quick word of prayer. God, I know that today, in the midst of chaos and uncertainty, a lot of us are feeling heavy. A lot of us, God, are feeling frightful. God, would you meet us in this moment? Would your Holy Spirit remind us that you are as present as you ever were? God, help us to have ears to hear today. Move and convict in our hearts, in our souls, in our families, in our communities, God. And would you speak to us today, God? We're listening. We thank you and we love you. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. My question to start today is this. Have you ever felt like you just needed something to hold on to? Like, have you ever been freaked out? Maybe it was a haunted house or a friend took like a wonky turn in the car. Have you ever just felt like, man, I just need something to hold on to? Like for me, I think of the first time I went skydiving in a Superman costume. Yeah, that's me. Can you see the terror on my face? And there I am, feebly trying to hold on for dear life. Have you ever felt like you just needed something to hold on to? I remember in college, a buddy of mine was moving out of his dorm room and he was about to throw away this old ratty couch. And I said to him, what are you doing with the couch? And he said, it's terrible. I'm throwing it away. I was like, or we could surf it. And he said, I'm listening. And so we strapped the couch to the back of his truck with a chain. I put on a bike helmet and I surfed that couch all throughout Elgin, Illinois for a couple of hours until the cops stopped me. But I held on for dear life. Have you ever felt like you just needed something to hold on to? I remember actually when I was about 4 or 5, I was at the grocery store with my family and at some moment I lost my mom. When you're 4 or 5, that's terrifying. And so I began to sort of frantically start looking through the aisles and I was calling out for my mom. And until eventually after a couple of minutes of searching, I saw my mom down an aisle facing the other direction and I was filled with such relief. So I began running towards my mom and I wrapped my arms around my mom and I yelled out, Mommy! Until I realized not only was that person not my mom, it wasn't a woman. And that was a moment for me that I was terrified at what I had held on to. Have you ever felt like you just really need to hold on to something? I think a lot of us have probably felt that way. And today I want to talk about what are the things that we choose to hold on to. Now, last week, we talked about these three different stages of faith. The first stage is what we're calling confident faith. This is typically at the beginning of our faith journey, and it feels great, and joy just sort of comes naturally, and our prayers seem to work. Maybe you remember a time, maybe you're in that time right now where just everything feels great. At some point, though, most, if not all of us, will enter a season of what we're calling challenged faith. During challenged faith, the stuff that did work doesn't seem to work anymore. Maybe it feels like our prayers are hitting the ceiling, or joy just doesn't come as naturally. Maybe our doubts begin to increase. Maybe we're filled with sort of this turmoil, this struggle. In fact, this season of challenged faith, I think, is something that all of us will eventually go through, and we long for the days when it was fresh and new and exciting. And the hope when we're in the season of challenged faith is that eventually we'll get to what we're calling living faith. The hope is that we'll eventually end up at living faith. And living faith is not having all the answers. It won't look bright and shiny all the time, but it's real, it's tested, and it's true. I think most of us, at our most honest, we all desire living faith. But here's the thing I want you to really grapple with this morning. I think the only way to a living faith is through a challenged faith. I think the avenue to living faith means that we're going to sometimes walk through the valley of struggle. So how do we actually get through what we're going through? Because this is a journey that we will take many times over the course of our life. A living faith will often be challenged. So how do we respond to pain? How do we respond to uncertainty? How do we respond to fear and anxiety, the types of things that so many of us right here and now feel so deeply, so intimately? Well, today I want to take a close look at a people called the Israelites. Now, the Israelites were a people of God who lived long before Jesus was born, and God had set them apart for a really unique mission in the world. And many of you are familiar with the story. God led them out of slavery in Egypt, but God promised them to also lead them into what's called the Promised Land. Those first few days of freedom, I imagine, must have felt like the confident faith stage. They must have been high-fiving each other all the time, thinking, this is great, we're finally free. The end is, like, it is finally happening the way that we were told it would happen. I imagine a lot of people felt like we are completely unstoppable, but God did not take the direct route out of Egypt. If you follow along on the story, God first leads them into a desert space. And a desert doesn't feel a whole lot like freedom. In the desert, a lot of questions begin to arise, a lot of fear, a lot of doubt, a lot of anxiety. The Israelites actually began to wonder if they'd be better off back in slavery. God didn't take the direct route, and it led them to a place of uncertainty, of fear, of worry, of anxiety. They began to wrestle both with doubt and distrust. But things were actually gonna go from bad to worse. Moses, their leader, goes up on a mountain to meet with God, which is a good thing. You want your leader to be meeting with God. So Moses goes up on this mountain to meet with God, but what they didn't know was that he would be up there for 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses is on the mountain, but the people are in the valley. Moses is hearing from God, but the people are hearing nothing. Moses is holding on to the Ten Commandments, and the people of God are holding nothing. Sometimes you just want something to hold on to. So what do the people do? Well, if you're following along in your Bible, you can turn to Exodus 32, and here's what happens in Exodus 32. It says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. And I love that the Bible includes human aspects like this. This is a question that maybe a lot of us would be asking. We don't know what happened to that guy, but we're in need of something. So they go to Moses, the second in command, and they say, make us something, figure out something. Sometimes you just want something to hold on to. So what Aaron does is he takes all their gold and he forms an idol in the shape of a calf. And as he does this, this is what happens in verse 4. He says to the people, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Looking at this golden calf, he says, these are your gods. And if that wasn't enough, here's what happens in the very next verse, verse 5. He says, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So they make this statue, this idol, this golden image of a calf. It says, these are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. And then tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. And the next day the Israelites partied like it was senior prom or something. I was homeschooled, I'm not really sure. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, what happened to Aaron in the midst of this? Like, how on earth could he suddenly think that a golden calf is a god? Well, before we write Aaron off, I want us to consider a couple of things about the context here. After forming the golden calf, Aaron announces tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. To the Lord? Okay, so what's going on there? One moment he's making a statue of a golden calf, and the next moment he's saying, yeah, but tomorrow we're gonna celebrate the Lord. Bible scholars note that the fact that Aaron made a calf is actually not arbitrary. It's not accidental at all. Aaron didn't just think that calves were like cute, so that's what he went for. A calf was a common image used in worship throughout the ancient world. In fact, some scholars assert that the calf had a lot to do with Egyptian worship specifically. So there's an aspect of going back to what's familiar, sort of syncretism, sort of merging these two theologies together. And when making an image of a god, it was believed in the ancient world that the calf was sort of the seat of that god. It was both where the god sat and where the god spoke from. So really, in some senses, Aaron's trying to help God out here a little bit. In his mind, while Moses is gone, while they're in the valley hearing nothing, they're thinking, we just need something to hold on to. The calf wasn't necessarily a god itself, but it was a throne for a god. So while we see Aaron grabbing hold of this golden calf, saying, these are your gods that led you out of Egypt, we also see him proclaiming that we shall have a festival to the Lord. Aaron holds on to a golden calf while still proclaiming his faith in God. And I'll be honest, I think that we're a whole lot more like Aaron than a lot of us maybe realize. Let me ask you this. If you're a Christ follower, when you face difficulty, when you face uncertainty or fear or anxiety or worry, do you tend to just write off God entirely? Do you just completely dismiss him and entirely walk away? Maybe for some of us, but my guess is that's not most of us. In my experience, most of us continue believing in God while grappling with something else, while gripping something else, while grasping for something else to hold on to. I don't think the Israelites were simply looking for some substitute for God. They just wanted something to add on to God. And friends, when we try to add on to God, it always leads to dangerous places. But you can understand how they would feel though, right? They were tired of the silence. They were tired of the waiting. They were tired of the unknown, and maybe you find yourself in that space today. And can I be honest? I've felt that way myself numerous times this past week. God, where are you in this? Why do you seem silent? Why do you seem far? The Israelites were tired of waiting. They were tired of feeling alone in the valley, and they just wanted something to hold on to. They, like us, are often looking for something to hold on to, something to reduce the pain or to numb it at the very least. We don't typically grab onto golden calves nowadays, but there are, I think, plenty of things that we do grab onto. Maybe it's the bottle. Maybe it's the thought that just a buzz will at least make these weeks a little more manageable. Maybe it's entertainment.
Hey, worship.
Entertainment
Pastor
in and of itself isn't
so
bad, but maybe we're running
podcast.
To entertainment just to escape the reality of what we're facing. Maybe you're running to a job. Maybe it's work. Maybe you're just throwing yourself all the more fully and completely into your vocation, your occupation, as a way of sort of distracting you from everything else. Most of us don't simply say, "Forget you, God, I'm done." But what we do often tend to do.
Community Downers Grove on Facebook.
See, I just need something else.
DGR on Instagram. And if you'd like to give financially. To support community
something
Christian Church
concrete,
in Downers Grove,
something
visit givenow.cc.
That we hope will get us through.
Thank you for listening, and we hope to see you
through.
On a Sunday soon.
So what about you? What are you facing right now? In fact, in the comments, I want you to actually write down one or two words of what's weighing on your heart. What has you up at night? What's the thing or the people or the idea that feels like it's crushing in on you? I want you to actually write down one or two things, either in the comment box or on a piece of paper. Write that thing down. Write those one or two things down. What is the thing that is weighing on my heart? What is challenging your faith? I remember when my wife and I moved to Naperville a few years ago. There was all this expectation of how things would go. And I remember the excitement of first moving and the excitement of a new neighborhood and a new job, but we soon realized that not everything played out exactly the way that we thought that it would. There were friends that we thought were ride or die. There was realities of our own relationship. There was certainties of communities. There was all sorts of things that heading into it we thought would look one way. And in turn looked very different. And we have been so grateful for the many men and women who have come alongside us, who have loved us and supported us, but we also have to be honest, there's been a lot of struggle. There's been a lot of difficulty. Maybe pandemic aside, you look at your life right now and you think, this is not where I thought my life would end up. So what do you do to get through what you're going through? What do you hold on to? In the midst of facing all of these things, when I'm at my lowest point, I can hear God asking me, "Do you want to let go of me?" And I would say with my lips, "No way, absolutely not." But so often my actions show something different. Personally, I'm one of those guys that just throws himself all the more fully into his work. Because somewhere deep inside, I have bought the lie that I am the sum of what I can accomplish. That I'm only as valued as the things that I do or create or produce. So often my work is the thing that I run to, that I cling to instead of God. Maybe for you, it's relationships. Maybe it's finances. So what are you going through today? Like, what are you really going through? Maybe you feel like you're in a relational desert. And you were feeling alone before, but now you feel all the more alone. Maybe you're married, but you've actually never felt more lonely. Maybe your marriage feels more like you're sort of roommates together. Maybe it's a financial desert. Maybe in light of all of this news, you're filled with very real fear and worry, and the bills keep piling up. And for all of us, it's this persistent pandemic that stirs in some of us fear and anxiety, maybe others of us anger, maybe others still apathy, but there's also the disappointment that comes with that. The trips that aren't happening, the weddings that are postponed, what is it that you're dealing with right now? I wanna first just simply say this, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I know that this season is hard. I think we need to be a people who first simply become okay with saying, this is hard, this is heavy. I know it feels impossible. And oftentimes people will ask me questions like, why would God allow me to go through this? And I usually have to simply say, I don't know. But I know it can't be because he doesn't love us. Why does God allow us to go through these valleys? I don't know, but it can't be because he doesn't love us. Look at the cross. In times of uncertainty, in times of valley, I look at the love that God has for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So please know this, that God can use whatever it is you're going through. that whatever struggle, whatever heartache, whatever hardship that you're walking with right now, God is in the business of redeeming all things, of redemption, of restoration. He wants to use what you're going through. He wants to use it not only to heal you, but to help others as well. And that is exactly the story of my friend Phyllis.
My name is Phyllis Girdwood, and I've been a part of the Carillon location of community for about 3 years now. My husband and I were in ministry for about 40 years in various churches in the Midwest. We were looking forward to retirement and all the things that go with that. When in January of 2009, we suddenly got hit in the face with a change of direction. He was requalifying to be on the kidney transplant list when an X-ray showed a spot on his lung. After several biopsies, that turned into stage 4 lung cancer. So because of his kidney failure, he was able to take a simple daily pill that kept the cancer in check for almost 4 years. There were times that I thought, you know, what's God doing? What really is he doing? And what does he want to do with this? My husband came to the point where he no longer prayed for healing. He prayed for God to use it and for God to use it to glorify him in some way. Our oncologist was an amazing man. We had wonderful doctors, but he would never give us a time frame until August of 2013. And at that point in time, he finally said, I think we're looking at a matter of weeks. So we went home, we initiated hospice care. We had wonderful visits and time with friends and family. 1 year to the day of that diagnosis of weeks, God saw fit to take him home to heaven. And so I'm now faced with the reality of what this means for the rest of my life. My son has been on staff at Community for years, and so we had visited on weekends and have seen the growth in various locations. Carillon became a natural part of that when I moved here. One morning as I was reading a grief devotional, there was a passage in Isaiah 54 that just hit me in the face. God is sharing his message of hope for the Israelites who were lonely and desperate in captivity. And he pictures there a widow's journey and says that God will call you back from your grief. It talked about his God's love and compassion, his everlasting kindness, his unfailing love. It's all there. His presence is still with you no matter what. And that was the moment, I think, that was a turning point for me. When I said, okay, Lord, it's you and me now. And we'll go on from here and we'll do what you want us to do. When I moved to Carillon about a year later, I knew that the one thing that I wanted was a grief group. I hadn't been able to find a group locally, and so I wanted a grief group. I continued with the grief group until January of this year, when our leader had a change of jobs. And at that point in time, when her schedule changed, she came to me and said, I can no longer do this. Would you consider taking the leadership? I prayed about it, and somewhere in that time, I came across a verse of Paul's where he says, it's nothing to me if I don't finish well the work that God has given me. I think this is what God wants me to do. I'm now ready to share that journey and to help lead others. And it's just, it's been a wonderful experience for me of letting God use what I've been through. I'm convinced that whatever God lets us go through, he wants us to use that for him and to help others.
Whatever God lets us go through, he wants us to use that for him and to help others. I think there is such beautiful wisdom in that. So in light of that, I want to just issue a couple of challenges. The first challenge is simply this. What do I need to let go of? What have you been holding on to that you've been white-knuckling for maybe far too long that you need to let go of? What substitutes have you been trying to add to God? Maybe for you, it is financial. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe for you, your drug of choice is food, or maybe it's work. Whatever it is, what is that thing that you've been clinging to for your worth? clinging to for your identity, clinging to for your security. We might not ever claim those things as God, but what do you cling to get through what you're going through? What do you need to let go of? Or maybe specifically in this season, what's already been stripped from you? You know, in this rush to get back to normal, I think we would do well to give pause and consider what parts of normal do we want to go back to? In this particular season, I think we have an unprecedented opportunity to actually evaluate, God, what have been the things that I've been clinging to instead of you, maybe for years? So wherever you're watching, wherever you're joining us from, what do you need to let go of? What do you need to loosen your grip around? The second question I want to ask is this: what do I need to hold on to? What do I need to hold on to? God will not leave us empty-handed. He's not just simply asking us to let go of something and then just sort of be caught in a nebulous, ethereal space of nothingness. God doesn't leave us empty-handed. So once we've let go of the things that we've been clinging to for whatever reason, for whatever purpose, that means we now have two open hands. Two open hands to cling on two different things. The first is God's presence. I want to invite you to cling to God's presence. As it says in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. I think there's a reason that the most common command in all of Scripture is fear not. It's almost as if God knew that we were actually going to struggle with this thing a little bit, but almost every single time the word fear not shows up, it's almost always coupled with this promise, for I am with you. God is not distant. He is not far. He is God Emmanuel. He is God with us. So what would it look like for us to cling to God's presence? Because God isn't just simply in the mountaintop. He's as present with us in the valley. So maybe that looks like being in the Word more intentionally. Maybe it's clinging to a song. Maybe it's going for a long walk and simply crying out to God, even your frustration, even your anger. Do you know that a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, of crying out to God? We have an entire book in the Old Testament called Lamentations. Every prophet but one includes a lament in their writings. That means God would rather we yell at him than walk away from him. Clinging to God's presence doesn't mean that we're not honest about our struggle and our heartache. Maybe our lament is as much worship as anything else that we do. So what would it look like to cry out to God in this season? I heard a pastor years ago say something like this: that Christians are like nails. The harder you hit them, the deeper they go. Don't waste this season. Don't waste this valley moment. Allow God to drive us deeper into himself, because it's in the desert that our roots go down deepest. So what does it look like to cling to God's presence? To cry out to him? To be in his word? To be on our knees before him daily? What's lacking is not God's presence. What's often lacking is our awareness, because God's presence is always there. Maybe the prayer is, God, open my eyes to your presence at work right here and now, even in this difficulty, in this fear, in this worry. God, open my eyes to how you're at work. So on one hand, hold on to God's presence. On the other hand, I want to invite you to hold on to God's people. Hold on to God's people. Now, obviously, we're in a very, very unique season when we actually physically cannot do that. That has weighed so heavily on me, not being able to actually physically be with the people that I love most. That means we need to be all the more intentional about being in community together, about making the time, about making the space. Those phone calls and FaceTimes and Zoom meetings have been so life-giving for me in this season. Hold on to God's people. During this time that we're physically apart, Let's make sure that we are spiritually together. Let's intentionally hold on to God's presence and hold on to God's people. And as we hold on to God's presence and hold on to his people, I love the way the psalmist puts it. He says, my soul clings to you. That's me holding on to God. My soul clings to you, but your right hand upholds me securely. That's the good news of the whole thing, that while we cling to God, he's clinging to us. He's holding us up, that when we're not faithful, he's faithful to us. What we really need, what we actually need to hold on to get through what we're going through, is to hold on to the God who is already holding us. I love how Corrie Ten Boom puts it. She said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and you trust the engineer. What we really need to hold on to is to hold on to the God who is always holding us. He's the God of the mountaintop, but he's also the God of the valley, who meets us and joins us in the pit of fear and despair. So with that, I'd like to close this in prayer, but I want to invite you to do something. Wherever you're at, wherever you're watching, I want you to take your two hands and hold them open like this. Hold them open on your lap or on the table as a posture of letting go, of surrender. But it's also a posture of receiving. It's a way of saying, God, in this season, in the midst of all of this, God, I am ready to receive whatever it is you have for me. Would you pray with me? God, many of us are feeling the weight and burden of the world around us. Would you be healing to us, God? Would you remind us of your presence in our midst? Open our eyes, God. Help us to cling more fully to you and to your people. Help us to not run to cheap substitutes, God. And remind us that you are holding us securely. We thank you, God. We love you. And we pray all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.